necessary words of exhortation from our brother Jeff.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning we're going to talk about being transformed by time. There are no shortcuts to maturity. Discipleship is the process of conforming to the character of Christ. We talked yesterday about discipleship being the process of becoming a friend of Jesus. And like all processes, this process takes time. Turn with me, will you please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about this process, and he says we continue at this process until Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a lofty goal. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And a goal like that takes a lifetime to achieve. This process of discipleship takes a lifetime. And that's not something that we're used to in this world. Everything in our life can be fixed immediately. You put enough money into it, put enough men on the job, use the right tools, go to the right specialist, and you can fix almost anything immediately. And too often, I think, we get used to that same kind of result in our life. We look for the same experience in our lives. We look for one single experience that will finally make us into what we want to be. The perfect exhortation. The right class, the ideal book that we can just read or listen to or participate in, and then bing, the light goes off, and now we understand, and now we're there. We've achieved our goal. But that's not the way that God planned it for us. Although God could instantly transform us, He's chosen not to. You have to spend some time and kind of acknowledge that and think about that. Baptism could be a miraculous, character-changing experience. God could invest miraculous power in the water. And then, and when you come up out of that water, the dove could descend from heaven and you could be just who God wants you to be instantly. And yet He chose not to. He chose to let us get baptized at 18, 20, 24, and live 40, 50, 60 more years. And during that process, He wants to develop us slowly, to transform us. And I think God does that because He knows what kind of people we are. He made us. He understands us. He knows that a quick fix probably wouldn't stick. He knows, me at least, I'm a slow learner. And I get the feeling that probably you are too. One of the most overpowering feelings I get whenever I read the Old Testament, and we talk about this all the time in our living room, you're reading the Old Testament stories, and you just constantly say, where is the learning curve with these people? I mean, the nation of Israel, over and over and over again, we're doing Judges in our Sunday school class. And you're just familiar with this cycle of Judges, of sin, supplication, servitude, and salvation, sin, supplication, servitude, and salvation, over and over again. And if you look closely, it's about a 40-year cycle. 40 years. And then it struck me that in the Holy Bible version 2.0, 4,000 years from now, people will be reading about me and saying the exact same thing. Where's the learning curve with him? Over and over again, he faced the same problems, the same temptations, the same issues, and reacted in the same poor way, made the same poor decisions. Why do we have these same problems coming up in our life over and over again? Why do we continually find ourselves at the age of 40 facing a lot of the same things we faced when we were 20? And at 60, the same issues. I believe it's because that we just haven't learned the lesson yet that God wants us to learn. God doesn't bring troubles and temptations into our life because he likes to see us hurt. God doesn't do it because he likes to see us fail, to go through pain, to cry, to lay awake all night without sleep. God does it because he wants us to change. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed by that experience. And if we fail to be, then could do it again, and he'll do it again. That was the lesson, I think, in the Old Testament. That was the point of the judges. God kept bringing them into the same situation, hoping that they would change, that they would learn. So if the same things keep coming up over and over and over in your life, maybe it's time to take a good hard look at them. Instead of being frustrated and avoiding them, instead of running from them, take a minute to sit in your sadness and try to figure out what it is that God wants you to learn from this experience. We all have a lot to learn. We also have a lot to unlearn. We took years to develop our bad habits. It's unrealistic to think that they're going to go away quickly. And we're hobbled in this task by our inability sometimes to humbly face the truth about ourselves. I don't know if you read Corinthians 11 on Sunday mornings. Do you read 1 Corinthians 11 or do you read from Luke? 1 Corinthians 11. So we're about to read one of the hardest commands we have. When we're told, let a man examine himself. I find that to be probably one of the hardest things to do. Your heart is deceitfully wicked, and to spend any time trying to examine your heart it's like trying to wrestle jello, you know, trying to grasp something that does not want to be understood. It does not want to be tied down. It does not want to be convicted. It's gonna think up all different kinds of ways to squirm out of your examination. It takes a skill. I think in reality what happens is we probably, on any given attempt, only achieve a tiny little bit. If we really give it some prayer, some meditation, if we focus, if we be really honest and think about ourselves, we can probably find a tiny little bit. Because God knows that's probably all we can handle right now. And we need to focus on what we can see, what we can know. The things that I know for sure about myself that I need to fix. To work on those. To actually, you know, try to understand, to give yourself an honest examination of your motives, your thoughts. The only way to beat a lie detector test is to convince yourself that what you're saying is the truth. You have to first convince yourself. So a really convincing liar believes the lie that they're telling you. And I find that same problem with myself. I have told you so many times that I don't, you know, have a problem with let's name one of my seven problems. Pride. Okay, that's a good one, right? I've projected that so many times to you, in front of this ecclesia, when I'm teaching or when I'm exhorting or when we're just talking, when we're socializing afterwards, I've said that so many times that now I start to believe it. And when I examine myself, I think, well, doing okay in that area. Unless we develop a humble attitude, unless we acknowledge our own sinfulness, raise our hand and say, you know, I am a sinner, the chief among sinners. And abase ourselves and put and realize that we do have problems and we have much to correct, right? And we approach ourselves and approach our brothers and sisters in that manner, that humble, honest approach. Then we'll begin to be able to correct these issues. Now, why don't we? What scares us away from that? What scares us away from this whole concept of transformation? First of all, there's no growth without change. And there's no change without loss. Change means giving up something in order to do something else. And whenever there's loss, there's pain. And it's the fear of that pain that keeps us from actually making the change. It's easier for us to, every week, just kind of gloss over the problem than it is for us to actually scratch the scab off and dig down and actually address the pain, the problem. We're afraid, often, I think we're afraid to lose our old way of doing things. It's something we've become used to. It's a habit. Maybe we've come to be known by that. We feel that's part of our personality. And if we give that up, who are we going to be? If I lose this monkey on my back, then who will I be? I associate myself with that. Even though we admit that these problems are self-defeating, we still often feel comfortable with them. You know, that's just who I am. I'm the guy that I'm short-tempered. I fly off the handle, and you know, I know I shouldn't, but that's just who I am. Well, if you really believe that's who you are, why would you know what motivates you to want to change? People build their identity around their defects. Instead of building your identity around the things that you are good at, we often build them around the defects, and we worry if we let those things go, we won't know who we are. Jesus tells us that we're free to step away from the old man. And that's something that's important for us to remember as we come to the memorial service, a time of a renewal, a time of rebirth. Remember that God doesn't care who you were. And God doesn't really even care who you are. God's only concerned about who you can be, who He wants you to be, and who you will be when you're done with the process of transformation. So we can focus on that. I may have had issues before in my past. I may have things going on now in my present. But that's not why God chose me. That's not why God called me out of 6 billion people. He chose me for what He saw in me, what He knew I could be. And I want to help in the process of that transformation. There's some simple steps we can follow to help in that process. The first one is to believe that God is working in your life, even when you don't feel it. There's a saying I like that says, God is real no matter what you feel. You may not feel God present in your life, but you have to believe that He is there. We're all looking for this miraculous lightning bolt from heaven that comes striking down and changes us. But that's not the way God works. God works in small steps. Think about a tiny acorn. falls into the ground. It takes 350 years to grow into a full-grown oak tree. Think about a small stream of water that takes hundreds or thousands of years to carve out a canyon. You can pray for miracles in your life, and I believe that God will deliver them. But don't be disappointed by slow, gradual change. God's going to take a lifetime to produce in you the result that He wants. And you may not feel it going on. You may not feel God's hand, you know, busy shaping you. But believe that God is there. Believe that God is working on you, even though you don't feel it. It's easy sometimes. You actually feel God at work in your life. Certain experiences happen. I hope that you've had one or two of these in your life. Maybe, relating to your hospital or a child in the hospital or someone sick, relating to your career path or a spouse or just a decision that you made. You know, I've met people who've said things like, you know, they didn't get on a certain plane for a certain reason, you know, and that plane crashed and those kind of things. It's lovely. It's wonderful when you feel, when you can look and you can see God actively working with you. But believe that He is at all times, even when you're not seeing it, even when you're not feeling it. The second thing that I just highly recommend is to keep a journal of the lessons you've learned. I'm not talking about a daily diary. I'm not talking about a dialogue of all the things that happened to you and where you went and what you did and what you said. I'm talking about a journal of what you're learning about yourself. The revelations you have, those aha moments when you realize, oh, yeah, well, this is something important for me to remember. Write those things down. Make a record of the changes that you've noticed in yourself over the years. Because one morning you kind of wake up and you realize, hey, I don't wrestle with that same problem I used to wrestle with 5 years ago or 10 years ago. The reason that God makes us relearn these same lessons over and over again is because we keep forgetting them. Well, if you write them down, you have less chance of forgetting them. Nothing is more inspirational, I think, to open up a journal and to look back over your life and see how much you've changed. My wife and I are good friends with a sister who was baptized when we were 22 or 23, so 20 years ago. She worked next to me, and she came to the truth and got baptized as an adult. And it's just been amazing for us to see her and the changes she's made. You've probably had that experience where you see someone else and how the Word of God has influenced them so much. Just from the most mundane things, like her ability to read. You know, she had about an eighth grade education, couldn't read very well. Doing the Bible readings every day, now she's, able to read amazingly. And just to see how she reacts to things, her spiritual insights, you know, how she addresses and makes decisions. Well, those same experiences you can feel about yourself. If you keep a journal and track, you know, just be honest. This is the kind of thing that you're writing just between you and God. Write it down and say, you know, here's who I am today. Here's my shortfalls. Here's the problems I have, the issues I face. And then you look back over the years and you can see how you've been able to succeed at some of those things. When you start feeling down, when you start feeling depressed, when you start feeling like God has abandoned you, like God is not at work in your life anymore, you can open your journal and you can refresh your mind of all the great things that God has done for you in the past. And the last thing I want to say is be patient. Be patient with God. Be patient with yourself. God's timetable simply isn't the same as ours. The Bible is full of examples of how God uses a long process to develop character. Moses, it took God 80 years to prepare Moses until he was ready to go see Pharaoh. We're often in a hurry, but God never is. But God is never late either. He's going to accomplish his goal. He's going to achieve what he wants to do. But it just takes time. We need to be patient with it, not to get discouraged, not to think that this whole religion thing isn't really working out for you because you don't see anything happening. God always completes his goal, and God wants us to be patient through this entire process. Look at what James says in chapter 1. James gives good advice. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What amazing advice James has given us. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A modern translation says, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Is it painful? Is it embarrassing? Is it costly? Is it depressing? Is it scary? Doesn't matter. Don't try to get out of it prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. It simply takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. If God is going to I love this saying, if God's going to make a mushroom, he can do it overnight. But if God's going to make a diamond, it takes him thousands of years. Which do you really want to be? Habakkuk got depressed because he didn't think that God was acting quickly enough. Turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2. We see that God tries to reassure him. And we would do well if we followed the same message, if we heeded the same message that God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's how God works in our life. Things may seem like they're not happening. It may seem like they're tarrying. God tells us to wait for it. Any good recipe, any good scientific formula involves an element of time. You can put all the eggs and baking powder and flour together, and you can do it at the right temperature, but if you only do it for too short of time or too long a time, you've ruined it. Time is necessary to complete God's transformation of us. God uses time as an integral part to transform us into his disciples. Now we turn our attention to these emblems that are before us. And Christ's time on earth comes to mind. I think Christ's time was very short by many, many standards. He only had 33 years. From my point of view, that's very short. His ministry was only 3 years long. Only had 3 years to accomplish all that God wanted him to accomplish. But if you look at it another way, those years must have felt incredibly long for Christ. When you come to realize that, I believe from the age of 12, Jesus was clearly understanding what God's mission for him was. From the age of 12, he would have been able to understand the prophecies and realize that his life was to be cut short. He was to end his life at 33. Unlike you and I, he knew what lay ahead of him. And yet he remained faithful to that calling. He was actually motivated by what was promised him after his life We read yesterday from Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at it again, please. Hebrews 12, the first two verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." The joy that was set before him is what helped him to endure the cross and despise the shame. And that same joy is set before us. That same promise of eternal life is to both Jesus and to his friends, to his disciples, to those who are transformed to be like him. We become a friend of Jesus through this transforming power of discipleship. And God's purpose with our life is to transform us into friends of Jesus. To do so, we talked about yesterday, God uses the power of his word. The truth is the single greatest influence that God has on our lives. Our time spent reading God's word is unlike anything else that we do, because God's word is unlike anything else that we do. Back up a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We also talked yesterday about how God transforms us by the troubles that he brings into our lives. God wants to stretch us beyond our normal limits. God wants to stretch us, to pull us, to push us beyond our comfort zone. He's going to do that by bringing circumstances into our life that make it hard for us, that make us have to reach. Because God has a higher goal for us. Remember, we read yesterday, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The troubles we have, the things that we face, although they're grievous to us now, when looked at from eternity, will seem to be light and momentary. And one of the most common ways, I think, that God transforms us is by allowing temptations into our life, because temptations are the most common things that beset us. And temptations are not just invitations to do evil. Temptations are an opportunity to do good. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to turn that around. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." God purposely tempts us, not because he wants to see us make mistakes and fall. He allows temptation into our life because he wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us overcome and learn the lesson that comes by doing so. And in Sunday school today, we'll talk about how God uses our ecclesia to transform us also. He could have decided, he could have chosen to have us go through our discipleship alone on a mountaintop. But he didn't. God put us with other people for a specific purpose of changing us, of transforming us. Corinthians says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. But all these different ways that God uses to transform us, every one of them takes time. I ask you to allow God the time that he needs to complete the work he has begun in you. Do whatever you can to help out in the process rather than hinder the process. But be patient, because the joy that is set before you is greater than whatever lies in front of you. Thank you.